Gospel of John, chapter 6. And our text for today is the verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me, the Lord Jesus said, except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Mark the words again. They are very important. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As we've already announced, our subject today is the drawing power of the Holy Spirit of God. Before he ascended to his heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," Mark 16, verse 15. But the Lord would not send forth his disciples without equipping them for the great task of winning souls and bringing sinners to Christ. And so he commanded them, Luke 24, verse 49, he commanded them, "Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." The word endued, as you know, means clothed upon. Until ye be clothed upon with power from on high. And that power will come on the day of Pentecost. It would be the power of the Holy Spirit. For as we've already noted, the Lord told his disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Now, the servants of the Lord needed the power of the Holy Ghost working in and through them. And that same power that would come upon the apostles would be needed to work in the minds and in the hearts and in the souls of those who they would minister to. Because as the Savior has said here in the verse 44, no man can come to me. No man can come to me except the Father through the Holy Spirit, which we shall see shortly, except the Father which has sent me, draw him. No man can come to me except they be drawn to Christ. The drawing power of the Holy Spirit is needed in salvation, in the salvation of a soul. Natural man has no desire, does not have the ability or the inclination to come to Christ for salvation. As the Savior said, man will only come to Christ when he or she is drawn to Christ by the divine power of heaven. We have seen and learned that man's nature is dead and he is totally depraved. So there's nothing in man that would cause him to go to Christ for salvation. He's dead. He's depraved. So except God work in the soul of sinful man will never be saved. Paul emphasized this in his epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. See? The teaching of Scripture is plain. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. Notice the emphasis upon the word all. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And you look at the context, and Paul is speaking about sinners. He's not talking about Christians. He's speaking about those who were still dead in trespasses and in sin, and he says there is none of them that will seek after God of their own will, of their own inclination, because they're dead. Man, because of his sinful, depraved nature, will go the opposite direction to God. He'll not go to God, he'll go away from God. What did the prophet say? All we like sheep, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. He lives according to his own will. And man's will is towards sin. Man's will is away from God. Now you say, well, when did man begin to go astray? When did he begin to go away from God? Was it in childhood? Was it in man's teenage years? Or was it in adulthood? When he tasted of the things of the world, did he go away from God then? No. Listen to this. Psalm 58 and verse 3. The wicked, that's the sinner, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray. When? As soon as they be born, speaking lies. Man goes astray the moment he is born. So what or who then is able to turn man around? What power must be put forth to cause man to turn away from his sin and turn to Christ? Because man doesn't have that power. And he doesn't have that desire, and he doesn't have the will to do so. He is to be turned by God. God alone is able to turn man away from his sin. God alone is able to save man from their sin. God alone is able to save man from falling into a lost eternity. Man can't save himself, we all know. Might as well try and pull himself up with his own bootstraps. It's impossible. Doesn't matter how good man thinks he is. All have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Even man's good works are still stained by sin. And God will not accept them. Doesn't matter what good works man does in his natural, unconverted, unsaved state, God will not accept it. Because whatever good things he does, they're still stained by sin. And so, in the words of the Lord Jesus, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. No man can come to me except God draw him. That's the drawing power of the Spirit of God. And the soul is quickened. We have already seen this in our study. The soul is quickened by the Spirit. And a further distinct work is needed to draw that soul to Christ and to trust in the Savior. So then, since Paul has said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, the Lord uses the preaching to draw souls to Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. We have then the preaching and the Holy Spirit. What part does the Holy Spirit play in the preaching of the word? First of all, the preacher must preach the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we have seen the importance of the Holy Spirit's power in the life of the one who is called to preach the word. The power of God came upon the disciples, upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached the word and 3,000 souls were saved. The Spirit of God worked in Peter, and the Spirit of God worked in the souls of those 3,000. That were brought to Christ. But we must remember the importance of the Holy Spirit's work in the heart of the unconverted. Because souls will not be saved by the man alone. And we say the man, we're talking about the preacher. Souls will not be saved by the man or by the preacher alone. Sinners may sit under the preaching of a man who is eloquent and descriptive, yet his preaching alone will not save one soul. We think of the man that we read about in Acts 18, Apollos. His preaching is described for us in Acts 18, verse 24. We're told he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. Yes, he was an eloquent man. But sinners could sit under the preaching of Apollos and listen to his eloquence. And he was also mighty in the scriptures. Yet except the Spirit of God work, those who would sit under the ministry of Apollos would sit on and die in their sin. They need the Holy Ghost to work. The word eloquent is a word that means full of words. So it would have been good to listen to Apollos preach. I have a number of volumes by a man called DeWitt Talmadge. I love reading his sermons. He preached in a church many years ago in the city of New York. He was an eloquent man. Must have been mighty to sit under his ministry and listen to him preach. But sinners could have sat under DeWitt Talmadge, listened to his eloquence, and still go out of those meetings of sin if the Spirit of God did not work in their hearts. Why? No man can come to me, the Lord said. No man can come to me. No man can come. Except the Father which sent me, draw him. There must be the drawing power of God in the life of the sinner for that sinner to receive Christ. On the other hand, we have considered Apollos and what kind of a preacher he was. What kind of a preacher was Paul? 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There's the difference. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And Paul is addressing the Christians at Corinth. And he's talking about when he came unto them and came preaching to them. And he's saying, I was not an eloquent man. If you like, Paul could say, I wasn't like Apollos. I did not use enticing words of man's wisdom. But Paul says, I came preaching the word. And he's reminding them that they were saved by the demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. It was the power of the Holy Ghost working in them that brought those Corinthian sinners to Christ. Not even the most faithful, scriptural-centered preaching of itself, will draw men to Christ. And down through the years of church history, there have been many, many, many great preachers. Men like John Wesley, George Whitfield, Robert Murray McShane, Andrew Bonner, C.H. Spurgeon. They were all mighty men. Why were they so, if we can use the word, successful in seeing so many souls saved through their ministry? Because the Spirit of God worked through their ministry, that's why. The Spirit of God worked through them. And the Spirit of God worked in the sinners they were preaching to, because no man can come to me, the Lord Jesus said, except the Father which sent me draw him. Draw him. The drawing power of God. So no one will be drawn to Christ through the man alone. And no one, based on the Savior's words here, no one will be drawn to Christ through the message alone. Through the message alone. And as preachers, we have a wonderful message to proclaim. Praise the Lord. But even though the message is the greatest message that a dying man or woman could ever hear, the message alone will not draw men to Christ. Is that what the Lord said? No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And even though the message, as we've said, is the greatest message ever, and so it is, still need the Holy Ghost to work. The Holy Spirit to work and to use that message. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. The man that doesn't preach Christ crucified shouldn't be preaching. That's the message. That's the gospel. The great message is Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the message. Look unto me and be ye saved, the Lord said. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. But I'll tell you something. No man will look unto me. Come unto me. None will either look or come except they are drawn by the Spirit of God. Remember the words of the Savior when he said, If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Whenever I'm asked to sign someone's Bible, that's the text of Scripture I use. John 12, verse 32. Because that's what I always want to do, is to lift up Christ. But the Lord said, If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. God does the drawing. And as we can see, it's the drawing power of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. The Lord Jesus says, If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. The man who doesn't preach Christ isn't preaching. Man who doesn't preach Christ is not preaching the gospel. Christ is the gospel. Neither will the man alone or the message alone draw men to Christ. We take it a step further. Souls will not be saved by the methods alone. And my, there's plenty of methods today. No matter what method is used to win the lost, it will bear no fruit at all, except the Holy Spirit move. Except the Holy Spirit work in drawing souls to Christ. The problem is that many have employed methods in evangelism and they have completely and absolutely ignored the Holy Ghost. Didn't we say a couple of months ago, when I was ministering in Barrie, couple of families there were very fond of a well-known evangelist in North America, Bill Gothard. And they brought me a 4 or 5 page plan of Gothard's called How to Win Your City for God. They asked me to read it and say, what do you think of it? I read those 4 or 5 pages, and I have to say this. What was written wasn't worth the pages it was written on, because the Holy Ghost was not mentioned even once. Wasn't even mentioned. The Spirit of God was completely ignored. The Spirit of God was completely shut out. How is anybody or any church or any organization going to win their city for God without the Holy Ghost? And what about the motivational preacher who came here before it became a Free Presbyterian Church? And he came here and spoke to the members of the previous denomination. And he's talking about soul winning. And he said to the people, he said, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with the congregation that he's addressing. He says, there's something wrong if you don't see a soul saved every week. That's the greatest load of rubbish that anybody has ever said about soul winning. Because one of the men, Mrs. Cairns knows who it is, was quick enough to say to him, well, there must have been something wrong in Noah's life. Noah preached for 120 years, and there are only 8 saved, including himself. See? Just ignore the Holy Ghost altogether. It's all down to man. It's all down to methods. It's all down to what you can do. And if you can get a profession, somebody to make a profession. Doesn't matter if it's real or genuine or not. Doesn't matter if the Spirit of God is in it or not. Well, they can claim they've got a profession. Terrible. It's terrible. It's an insult to the Holy Ghost. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I could give you many an illustration of what I'm saying. I know of a church in the Barrie area, and they had a children's mission. And on the last night of the mission, at the door, there was a barrel at one side of the door, or bucket or whatever it was, on the other side of the door. And on one of the vessels, they had hell. Written on the other vessel, they had heaven. And the children were given slips of paper and told to write on that which they want to go to, heaven or hell. And of course, most of them put their slips of paper into the vessel that said heaven, and the preacher was able to claim we had X number of souls saved at that children's mission. I know that for a fact. Terrible. Where's the Holy Ghost in all this? He's not in it, that's the problem. Completely ignored. Eternal matters are a lot more important, a lot more serious, a lot more solemn than having two vessels either side of a door. You put in a slip of paper and that decides your eternal welfare. And you think of some of those children, and that's what they would live with the rest of their days. They say, oh, I got saved at a children's mission. The Spirit of God wasn't in it at all. When evangelistic services or campaigns are held, prayer must be offered to God. Pray for the Holy Ghost to come and work in the hearts of those who gather to hear the gospel. Why? Because no man can come to me, the Lord said. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. And I love preaching gospel missions. Done quite a few in the years of my ministry. But you'll always know. You can ask any evangelist. You'll always know from the first night of the campaign whether people have been praying or not. You know straight away. And so when it comes to the preaching of the gospel and winning the lost, we need to pray for the Holy Ghost to come in power. Bring conviction. Bring the fear of God upon the hearts and the minds of sinners, that the Holy Ghost will draw them to the Savior. So we've looked at the preaching and the Holy Ghost. Next we have the power of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Since no man can come to Christ of his own will, the Holy Spirit must put forth his power to draw them. And his power is used, first of all, to convince sinners. Convince them. Convince them that they are sinners. Convince them that they're in danger of hell fire. Convince them that they're in danger of the judgment of God. Convince them that they're lost. Tell a man that he is a sinner, that he has transgressed the law of a holy God, that he's in danger of falling in to the abyss of eternity. And that man will sit on, unmoved. We've seen it. Been in those meetings where after the service somebody has said, you know, there should have been somebody saved there tonight. Such was the sense of the Lord's presence. Nobody was saved outwardly anyway. People went out. We need the Spirit of God to convince men. You're a sinner. And to convince them of the dangers of being a sinner and abiding in their sin and living in their sin. They need to be convinced. You need to flee to Christ. The Spirit of God is the one to do such a thing. He will convince the lost. Think about how long you and I sat under the preaching of the Word. Did we receive Christ the first time we heard it? Or did we sit under the preaching of the gospel for weeks and months, maybe years? So you see, it wasn't the man alone. It wasn't the message alone. And it wasn't the method alone that drew us to Christ. It was something else. Yes, it was something. It was the power of God that drew us to the Savior. Turn, please, to John 16. John chapter 16. And the Lord is speaking about the coming of the Spirit, or the Comforter. And we read in John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Lord tells us here what the Spirit would do when he would come. And he has come, of course. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And if you have a Bible margin, you'll see the word reprove is the word convince. He will convince the world of sin. That's what we need to see done, believer. That's what we need to see in the Spirit working, convincing men and women that they are sinners and there's no hope for them. Until a man is convinced of that, he'll sit on and sit on and sit on until he falls into hell. Needs to be convinced of sin, of righteousness, because there's none righteous. Needs to be convinced that he's not a righteous man or woman at all. Convinced that he's a sinner, convinced that he's not righteous and not right with God, and he needs to be convinced of the judgment. And then the original, the definite article is there. The judgment. In other words, the judgment of God, and through the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of an individual, the sinner is then convinced. I'm a sinner. Yes, I am a sinner. I didn't realize it before, but I see it now. And then the sinner is convinced. And then we find the sinner is convicted. When an individual has been convinced of his or her lost, undone, sinful condition, then he will be convicted about his sin. In John chapter 8, we have an example of this conviction. In John chapter 8, and verse 7, the old Pharisees, the hypocrites that they were, brought this woman who was taken in adultery. No, they didn't deal with it privately. No, they dragged her into the midst of a whole company of people. Wanted to know what the Lord was going to do about it. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And so he looked at them and he says, are you men without sin? You're telling me about this woman and her sin. What about you? And we read, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it being convicted. By their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. These old hypocrites were convicted. Because in all probability, they had committed the same sin as the woman, if not actually, at least in their mind. And they were convicted in their conscience. That's what we need the Spirit of God to do. When it comes to preaching the word and preaching the gospel, we need the Lord to convince and to convict sinners. You've felt the pangs of conviction yourself. You've done something wrong or maybe said something wrong, and it's been like the water spilt on the ground. You can't gather it up again, and you've been convicted. The dagger has come to your heart and you've said, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done that. And you've been convicted in your own conscience. That's what we need the Spirit of God to do in the hearts of sinners. Need the Spirit of God to convince, to convict, so that they can't live with their conscience. I remember preaching a gospel mission in Newton Abbey one time. A number of people profess faith in Christ over those 3 weeks. And there was one man who attended that mission and attended it for a number of nights. And then a few days later, I received a phone call to go and see him. And I went to see him. And he was greatly troubled. He had heard the gospel. The Spirit of God was working in his heart. And he told me, he says, I can't get this out of my head. I went out and did some gardening to try and get this away from my mind. And he says, I had to throw the spade down and come back into the house again. He says, I'm so troubled about my sin. And we led that man to Christ there in his home. It wasn't me. I didn't have anything to do with it. Other than preach the words. The Spirit of God was working on him, even after he went home. Remember preaching in one of our other churches, and this lady brought a friend of hers to this mission. And the service was over, and everybody left and dispersed. And about half an hour later, we were still in the church. This woman came back again, brought her friend with her. And the woman says, my friend wants to get saved. Because she says, whenever you were preaching tonight, my friend thought you were talking about her. My friend thought I had told you all about her. Well, she hadn't. The Spirit of God knew all about her. And the Spirit of God convinced her and convicted her. And she had to come back to church that night. She could have got saved at home, of course. But she had to come back to the church that night to get this great burden lifted and to find peace in her heart, because she was so troubled. Oh, listen, believer, that's what we need to pray for. That's what we need to see done. We need to see the Holy Spirit of God work in this way. that we don't just go on week after week, week after week, month after month, year after year, basically not see anything or much done. We need the Holy Ghost to work, because no man will come to Christ except they are drawn, except they are convinced, except they are convicted and drawn by the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They'd been convicted about what they had done. For you look at verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent. What were they convicted about? What was it that had pricked their conscience and troubled them? It was what Peter had said back there in Acts 2 and verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken. And by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You're guilty. That's what Peter was saying. I'm addressing men who are guilty of crucifying Christ. That's your crime. And when Peter was finished, the man says, Peter, what shall we do? What can we do? They'd been convicted. And Peter said, repent. What does the word repent mean? The word repent means to turn around or to turn away from. And Peter called upon the men to repent. Like the Philippian jailer, who was asleep in his sin until the earthquake awakened him from his slumbers, but a greater earthquake occurred in his soul. And he came running in to Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Need to be saved. And he wasn't talking about what his masters would say about him. He needed to be saved from his sin. The Lord and Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And he was. So we need to pray about it. There's the convincing and the conviction, and then there's the conversion. All the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter, the Spirit-filled preacher, declared the truth again to those who were involved in the crucifixion of Christ. There in Acts chapter 3 and verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed. You did it. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Here's Peter, straightforward, plain preaching. And we read in verse 19, same message. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. It's the work of the Spirit. I've going to finish there. We've seen something of what the Spirit of God does and how we need to see the Spirit of God work. And since we have considered the power of the Spirit, we need to see the Spirit of God work in power. Because only the Spirit of God is able to bring a dead sinner to Christ. Convict, and convert. We have the preaching and the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Ghost, our God and Lord, be all thy graces now outpoured on earth, on each believer's mind and heart, thy fervent love to them impart. Thy holy fire, our comfort true, grant us the will thy work to do, and in thy service to abide. Let trials turn us not aside. Lord, by thy power, prepare each heart, and to our weakness strength impart, that bravely here we may contend, till we, through death, to thee ascend. In light of what we have learned from the Word, would that not prompt us then to say, Lord, I need to pray more for the working, the outpouring, and the power of the Holy Ghost. If my friends, my families, my loved ones are to be saved, I need to see the Holy Ghost work. And I need to pray to that end. Let's bow our heads now in prayer. Our most loving God and eternal Father, we give thee thanks for the teaching of thy word. And we thank thee, Lord, in the light of this. We thank thee for the working of the Spirit of God in our own lives. Where would we be today if the Holy Ghost had not come, quickened us, convinced us, convicted us of all our sin and brought us to conversion. Lord, we thank thee today for the Trinity. We rejoice in Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and we rejoice in our Heavenly Father. O Lord, burden our hearts. Burden our hearts to pray for a move of the Holy Ghost. That, O Lord, will come before thee and say, nothing less will do than the Holy Ghost to come down in power. That it will be, Lord, a regular occurrence to hear men and women say, preacher, what shall I do? And we are glad to tell them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Lord, take this word upon our hearts this morning. Speak to sinners. Speak to us as saints. May thy good hand be upon us, Lord, as we part the one from the other. Take us to our abodes in safety. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now and forevermore. Amen.